Well, we read from God's Word from John chapter 1, and the first 13 verses. John's Gospel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And particularly verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now the gospel accounts begin in different places, and they each have their own focus. But John here takes us back to eternity. He takes us back to show us that Jesus Christ, whom he calls here the Word, was and is God. That he was with God in the beginning. That he made all things, and all things exist for him. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, predates the beginning of time. And so, this is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is eternal, just as God is eternal. This Word made all things. He is the source of all life. He is the light of the world. And tragically, John shows us right from the start of his gospel that although Jesus came into the world, and although he came to his own, he was rejected. Isn't that the irony here? Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own creation, and yet he was rejected by them. He was not known. Now what does it mean here when it says that the world did not know him? Is it simply the case that they failed to recognize who Jesus was? I don't think that's fully it. Rather, it was a failure to acknowledge who he really was. It was evident who he was. His miracles testified to it. His wise sayings testified to it. He was fulfilling biblical prophecy, and yet he was rejected by men. Matthew chapter 7 reminds us that there are many who say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus says to them, I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. And so such people have rejected Christ's rule over them. It's not just that Jesus was overlooked or that he was missed, but it was the fact that he was unacknowledged. The Lord of all creation had the right to be served, and yet he was missed. He was rejected by men. The potter who had rights over the clay, The God of creation had his creatures rebel against him by rejecting him. Verse 11 shows us he came to his own, and this takes it a little bit further. It's not just that he came to creatures who should have recognized their creator, but he came to his own, and his own did not recognize him. Now the first word there, the first word on, verse 11, he came to his own. This is in the neuter. So he came to his own things, his own possessions, his own dominions. And his own, that is, and this second one is masculine, his own people did not receive him. So he came to his own things, to those, what he possessed. And yet his people, who should have been the ones to acknowledge him and embrace him, they rejected him. He came to Israel, which was his own by covenant. And yet they did not acknowledge his right over them. Can you imagine this? That the very people who were most prepared for the coming of Christ did not deem him worthy of honor and of acknowledgement. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Imagine if it were to be intimated that the Queen was going to visit, and that she was going to visit our town around a particular date. And imagine if the town got very busy trying to make everything look well, to prepare for Her Majesty's arrival. And everyone was so excited and so prepared for her coming. Yet when she comes, perhaps she comes off the ferry and she's not recognized. And as she wanders the streets of Stornoway and people are so busy preparing, but not actually recognizing that she is standing beside them. And so it was for the people of Israel. They were prepared. Their whole history was preparing them for the coming Messiah. The law pointed to Christ. The law, in all its parts, was leading forward to this moment of history, when the Christ would come. The psalms that they sang in their worship pointed to the one who would suffer. It pointed to the one who would become a great king. And yet, they did not recognize him. The prophets had instructed them to look forward to the Messiah, the suffering servant. The prophets had given precise predictions. He would be born in Bethlehem, and so on. And yet, despite the fact that they were prepared, they did not recognize him, they did not receive him, they did not welcome him. Instead, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And so it was. The eternal word was rejected. And does that not stand as a surprise for you, what John says here? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And why was that? Well, as he says, men love the darkness instead of the light. Here was the light of the world coming, but men prefer the darkness to the light because their works are evil. And so Christ was rejected by many of these men. But notice that our text shows us that not all rejected Jesus. Not all rejected this eternal word. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so we have the contrast here between those who reject Christ and those who receive him. And friends, let me show you this text this morning and show you that there is a vast difference between those who reject Christ and those who receive him. Well, first of all, what does it mean to receive him? But as many as received him. What does that mean? Well, to receive is the opposite of rejecting. It's to take, to grasp, to seize. As many as held on to Christ, as many as welcomed him to their hearts, rather than sinfully and rebelliously rejecting him. His own people, those who were prepared for his coming through the centuries, despised and rejected him. But not all. Some received him. Some welcomed him. Some embraced him in faith wholeheartedly. They saw that he was God, very God. They saw that he was the eternal God, the creator of all things. And they welcomed him as life and light to a people found in death and in darkness. They grasped him in faith as he revealed himself to them. And really, this receiving of Christ is faith, because that is clarified in the last part of the verse. But as many as received him, and then at the end, to those who believe in his name. In many ways, those two stand in parallel to one another. As many that believe in his name, receiving and believing are here synonymous. They received Christ because he was the one that they could depend upon. They received him in faith, trusting and relying upon him. They believed in his name. And what does that mean? It means that they believed in his whole character. Your name is who you are and everything about you. And so they believed in his name. They trusted in his character. Everything that was revealed. His name was Jesus, which meant that he would save his people from their sins. His name was Emmanuel, which meant God with us. And so they embraced him. They received him. They believed in his name. And really, there are two things that you and I must embrace about Jesus if we're to receive him, if we're to believe in his name. There are two sides to it. We must receive him as our Savior, and we must receive him as our Lord. Receive him as our Savior, and receive him as our Lord. So let's look at these. First of all, you must receive Christ as your Savior. If you want any hope for the life to come, you must embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And why is that? Well, a Savior delivers us from something. A Savior is one who rescues us. And when we think about our condition, fallen and sinful, that there's a plague in our hearts. You think about the coronavirus and how serious it is, and how people fear catching this disease. How much worse is that disease which is naturally in the heart of all men and women? It's there. It's present. It's a great evil within your heart. And you can't rid yourself of that sin. It's so deeply rooted. You've been conceived and brought forth in sin. It clings to you. It mars your every work, your every thought, every word that comes from your mouth. And because of this sin, you and I deserve the righteous judgment of God. And so, we need a Savior. We need one who can deliver us from this sin. One who can clear the guilt from us, who can turn away the wrath of God from us, to satisfy God's justice. In theological terms, we call that to propitiate, to turn away God's righteous anger, his wrath, which we deserve, to turn it away and satisfy it, so that we might be reconciled to God. And so Jesus Christ comes and he gives himself as a Saviour. He has come into our world. He has come to his own. But have his own received him? Have you received him as your Saviour? We're not to reject him. We're to embrace him. We're to warmly welcome him as the Saviour that we need. He is the one I need if I am to be delivered from my sin. He is the one that you need if you are to be reconciled to God. If you have any hope for your sin to be done away with and your guilt removed, to be forgiven, you need a Saviour. And so you must receive Jesus. Lay hold of him by faith. He is able and he is willing to save you. Look to me and be saved, he says, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Or as we read in the New Testament, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so we are to receive the gospel with approbation. We're to receive it gladly. It's worthy of all acceptance. You're to grasp it with two hands. Imagine if someone comes to you with an offer, never to be missed, the best offer in the whole world, and it's set before you, it's explained to you, and there are no catches, no clauses that would give you concern. Surely you would embrace that offer, something that gives you everything you could ever want. Well, the gospel sets before you eternal life, and it's found only by salvation. It's found only by a Saviour who has come to deliver us. It's worthy of all acceptance. Will you not receive him? Will you not hold on to Christ by faith? Perhaps you've seen your need for a Saviour. Perhaps you've seen and felt your hopelessness. As you consider your sin and your misery, what can I do? You wonder at times, is there any hope for you? Can you ever be loved? Can you ever be delivered from this misery and guilt and shame? Well, friends, Jesus Christ is available to you today. Have you received him? Everything that you need, every last point, is found in him. There's nothing lacking in the salvation that he offers to us. So what stops you from believing in his name? If there's nothing lacking in the gospel, if there's no bad news in the gospel, what hinders you? What holds you back? Surely it's nothing but your own pride and your own arrogance. Dear friends, consider your ways. Consider your need. Consider the willingness and the love of Jesus Christ and warmly embrace him. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has come up with this plan of substitution, that all the bad that we deserve is laid on Christ's account, and all the good that he has deserved is given to us if we believe in him. Why would you not want that? Why would you not want to be washed with his blood, that all your sin would be removed from you? Why would you not want to be saved from the wrath which is to come? Are you thinking too well of yourself? And do you think you don't need a Saviour? If that's the case, then you're like these people. He came to the world and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But I trust there are many of you listening that you have received him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You have received him as your Saviour. You have grasped onto the gospel with two hands, with faith. You've believed that he and he alone can save you. But the second thing that we consider, not only must we receive Jesus as Saviour, we must receive him as our Lord. And that's true. You must receive Jesus as your Lord. Now, sometimes people make a big distinction between receiving Jesus as Saviour and as Lord. And sometimes you hear it, and I think I've said before, in testimony, sometimes people make the point, I received Jesus as my Saviour, but it wasn't until sometime later that I received him as my Lord. But no, it mustn't be that way. We're to receive Jesus as Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're to bow the knee to this Saviour, this Lord. See, it's not just faith that is required of us to escape the wrath to come. But it's also a penitent faith. It's a repentance that is needed. It's a turning away from sin. We're to receive him as our rightful Lord, who rules over our whole life and who rules over our heart. See, we can't receive half a Christ. We can't pick and choose what parts of him we want. If we're to receive him, we're to welcome him gladly, the whole Christ, as Saviour and as Lord. If we only welcome half a Christ, we're trying to welcome a false Christ. No, verse 12 tells us we must receive him. We receive him as our substitute. We receive him as our priest, yes, but we also must receive him as our king, as the one who rules. Perhaps for some of you, the reason that you have not received Jesus is because you're stubbornly refusing to bow the knee to him. You don't want to do that. You don't want to deny yourself. You don't want to give up your autonomy. You want to rule your life. You want to direct it. You want to go the places you want to go and do the things that you want to do. You're still in love with the world and the things of the world. But remember that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible speaks often of lusts in the heart, evil desires. And those lusts, those evil desires can be for a variety of different things. But ask yourself the question, is that lust, that evil desire in your heart, is it worth it? That which you love more than Christ, is it worth it? Are you so determined to hold on to that evil desire that you're willing to go into a lost eternity with it? Dear friends, is it not better to receive Christ as your Lord? To repent of that evil desire, to repent of the wicked things done, to turn away from them and pledge yourself in the service of the King. Receive him, grasp him with faith, but not just as a Saviour, but also as a Lord. And to such as receive him, both as Saviour and as Lord, there's a unique privilege given. And it says it here in our text, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And this is the great privilege of adoption. This is what I've been speaking about primarily at the prayer meeting, but also last Sabbath day. This is the unique privilege. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who receive Him as Savior and Lord, they have the right to become children of God. Now, what is this right? Well, in the King James, it says power. But it's not really speaking here about the strength or ability or the power. It's speaking about authority and warrant. All those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord have the authority, the warrant, the right to become children of God. Now, of course, you cannot take this right to yourself. Authority has to be given. Warrant has to be given. We would never dream of just waking up one morning and declaring, I feel like I'm a child of God. I've just decided I'm going to consider myself a son of God. We would have no right to do that. But here, we're given the key, we're given the answer. Do you want to be a child of God? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name. See, Christ had to purchase this right for us. He had to buy it with His own blood. For Christ came, He came to bring many sons to glory, but through suffering. He must suffer. He had to become like us. He had to take our nature, our form, so that He could suffer. As God, very God, He could not bleed. But when He took to Himself the form of a man, and He was found in our likeness, well then there was blood in His veins, and that blood could be shed for the remission of sins. When He took to Himself human life, well then He could die. When He was God, very God, in eternity, He could not die, because He was life itself. But in human form He could suffer to the point of death on the cross. And so because Christ has been made like us, He has suffered so that He can bring many sons to glory, so that He can bring lost sinners into the family of God. As we thought of Mephibosheth last week, how He brings dead dogs that they may sit at the king's table. But notice our verse shows us that this right, this authority to become a child of God, is not one that you and I can just grasp by ourselves, that we can just decide is ours, that we deserve it. No, it's only for those who receive Him. For those who receive Christ Jesus as Lord and as Savior. I've addressed it before, but I'll say it again. The liberal idea that we're all sons of God is nonsense. We're not all sons of God. Not by nature. We're children of wrath. Children of the devil. Our father, the father of lies. And so, we need to get that idea out of our head and believe that if we are to become children of God, it is only by receiving Christ by faith. Those who welcome Him gladly receive this right. You cannot have sonship without Christ. It's an exclusive faith. This is the only way. What I'm telling you now is the only way. There is no other way to come. There is no back door into the Father's house. This is the door. It is Christ. And unless you receive Him, you will not have sonship. But notice that the door is open wide. Yes, the door is narrow. You must come in just through this door. But in a sense, it's open wide to you. It's open. Today is a day of salvation. Because our text says, but as many as received him, but as many, to them he gave this right to become children of God. As many who wanted to receive him, as many who welcomed him, as many who believed in him, to them he has given this right to become children of God. Whoever comes, you see, the door is open wide to you. What is there to hinder you coming to Christ for salvation? What is there to stop you coming? As many as believe, as many as receive Christ will be saved and will become children of God. All who believe, without exception, will be saved. All who receive Christ as Savior and Lord, without exception, will be saved. It's only if you don't receive him that you will not be saved. It's only if you don't receive him that you will remain outside and you will never be a child of God. But if you come to him and if you lay hold of him, even today, you will change, your status will be changed forevermore. You will go from being a child of wrath to be a child of love. You'll become a child of God, an adopted son or daughter in the household of God. What a privilege. What a right. And it's offered to you simply in this text, that you can become a child of God. Do you want that? Do you want that today? You who are estranged from God, alienated from him because of your evil works, you who have had hearts that have rebelled against him, and the only way you should conceive of him is as one who will come and judge you and cast you into a lost eternity. And yet here today he offers to you that you may come, if you receive Christ, and become a child of God. That you may be adopted and receive a full salvation. Behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And for those of you who are Christians, as we thought on Thursday, of the privileges of the children of God, isn't this the way you've come in to it? Not by merit, not by you deserving it, but simply by receiving Christ and believing in his name. And so has been given to you authority that you are a son or a daughter of God. And this authority, this warrant, can never be removed from you. It can never be taken from you because you have received Christ as Savior and as Lord. So, dear friends, the encouragement here in this text, that if we want sonship, if we want to be in God's family, if we want all the privileges that come because of sonship, well then we must come in through the door. If you believe in him, if you receive him, you are most welcome. As many as receive him will be given the authority. There's no reason you can say that you will not be welcome. If you come in faith and lay hold of him, you will be given authority to become a child of God. And so what hinders you? Dear friends, Jesus came into the world, that which he made, and the world did not know him. They rejected him. He came to his own. Those who were prepared through the ages, through the centuries for his coming, and they did not recognize him, they did not receive him, but they rejected him. And friends, Christ has come again in the sense that he's been offered to you. He's been offered to you time and time again in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. Have you recognized him? Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his summons? Have you received him? Have you believed in him? If so, you are a son or a daughter of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, how we thank you for the great blessings of adoption, that you take children of wrath and bring them into a household of love. And we thank you for Christ Jesus, our elder brother, who opened up the way and made it possible for us. We thank you that he has come in order to bring many sons to glory. And we pray that even this day throughout the world, as Christ is preached, we pray that he would be made known. We pray that many would come and believe in him, that your house would be filled. And so, Lord, we pray for any who have listened this day. We pray that you would send the Spirit into their hearts to bring conviction of sin and to show to them clearly their need of a Saviour. Show them through this passage and through other verses in the Scripture that Christ is the only suitable Saviour, and that as Lord we must bow the knee to him. So Lord, bless all who have heard. May your word not return to you void, but may it come back bearing a harvest. And do all things for your own glory. For you have said that you will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we plead that you would honour your word, and that you would show yourself to be faithful in the salvation of lost souls. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we'll sing from verse 8 to verse 15. Here we see the mercy and the grace of God, which has been manifest to us in this offer of the gospel. But down in verse 13, we see the love of the Father. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. There's the love of the Father. All who receive Christ have the authority, the right, to become children of this loving and compassionate Father. So we'll sing verses 8 to 15 to God's praise.
The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flowering field he grows.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.